Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 16 through 21 today. John chapter 6, hear now the Word of God. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever faced a situation in your life where you felt like God did not care? God didn't know that you were in trouble. God was not answering your prayers or listening to you. God didn't seem to know at all what was going on, and things seemed to get worse and worse. And you cried out to the Lord and wondered why you could not hear an answer. Is it because God doesn't know? Well, of course not. God knows all things. Is it because God does not care? Well, of course not. We know that the Bible tells us that we are to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. But sometimes those trials come as a test of our faith and as proof of the glory of God. And that's exactly what we see in this passage in John. Remember what's just happened. The Lord Jesus Christ has fed 5,000 people. And as the crowd received that food, they were excited about the fact that they could take this man, they could make him king by force, and then they would have a wonderful welfare state where if they ever got hungry, they'd just go to the king and he could feed them. Never have to work again. What a marvelous thing. Jesus did not want that. Jesus did not come to do that. And so Jesus has rejected that entirely. Now the crowds are being dispersed, the disciples are being sent away, and in order to really gain a picture of everything that's going on here, we have to turn our attention for just a moment to the parallel passage in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitude away. They were on their way to Capernaum. They're going to Bethsaida. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Here his own disciples had not really understood this great miracle that Jesus had performed in feeding the 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus has sent them on ahead of him to cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he has stayed behind to dismiss the crowd. And after they've departed, he goes up into the mountain by himself and he begins to pray. Now, these folks set out at dusk and a storm blew up and they had to strain hard at the oars. They probably had to furl the sails because the storm was blowing so hard and they're rowing hard against the wind and the waves. probably having to tack a zigzag course across this sea. If you've ever been in a boat in a storm, you know it's not a pleasant experience. When I was in Boy Scouts, we took a canoe trip in Canada, and we were out for 10 days, and at one particular point, we had to cross this immense lake, and a storm blew up, and we're in the middle of the lake. Now, think about this for just a second. We're in aluminum canoes. We're the highest point on the lake. And thunder is rumbling and lightning is flashing and the wind is beating against us. And we had, at least I had, one of those old army ponchos from back in World War II, you know, the rubberized canvas jobs that weigh a ton, so that you sweat underneath it and you're just as wet inside whether you had rain blowing on you or not. And we got these things on and we discovered very quickly that they were acting like sails blowing us backwards. We had to take the ponchos off in order to be able to paddle. And we couldn't go directly in a line. We had to tack and zigzag back and forth to make it across the lake in time. It's a scary experience, and I'm sure that these men who were fishermen knew all about boats, and they knew all about storms, and they knew when to be afraid, and I'm sure they were at this particular moment. They had been before. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. They started out at dusk. Now it's 3. They've only made about 3.5 miles across the lake, and it's 5 miles wide. They've still got almost as much to go. And the wind and the waves are making the going rough. And they are indeed afraid. Are they perhaps doubting now because Jesus is not with them this time as he was once before? Remember, when he was with them before, he calmed the storm. But he's not there now. He's alone on the mountain. And they're in the midst of the sea. Now, behind the scenes, we know what's going on here. Jesus is up on the mountain and he is praying. And he's praying most likely for his own ministry. He's praying for his disciples' lives and for their future ministries as well. And he's watching them to keep them safe from this very storm. He's watching. He sees them out there on the lake. He sees them whether it's by physical sight or spiritual sight. We really don't know it. He's God, so he could see everything, but he's also man, and it could be he received a vision, or perhaps he could actually see them physically from where he was, but he sees them, and he knows their plight. He's aware of it. He knows the struggle that they're going through, and yet, think about this for just a moment. He is in charge of the storm, and that storm has been sent for a purpose. That storm has been sent for the purpose to fulfill the Holy Scriptures, to strengthen the faith of his disciples, and to bring glory to God through Christ. And he's with them. Even though he's not there physically, he is there spiritually. You see, God is everywhere you are. We call that omnipresence. God is present everywhere. You cannot hide from God. There is no place in this universe where you can go to hide from God. He is always everywhere. Adam, immediately after his fall in the Garden of Eden, and Eve tried to hide from God among the trees of the garden. How foolish that was. King David sinned against God and with Bathsheba, and he tried to hide his sin from God, and of course that didn't work. And he makes this comment in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I can't get away from you, God. You're everywhere I turn. Jesus sees his people. You can know that he sees you. You can know that he knows what you're facing every moment of your life, all the time, no matter what it happens to be. You see, it's a subjective thing. We sometimes feel like God is not there. It's like that bumper sticker. If you feel like God is not there, who moved? You did. You did. God knows everything you're facing. Christ knows everything you're facing. Every moment of your life, there's not anything that is hid from Him. And therefore, when you face those rough trials of life, just like this storm at sea, and you spiritually roll hard against them, you know that God is with you. And there are great trials. There are physical trials. There are illnesses and diseases and ultimately death. There are trials that come because you simply grow older and things don't work that used to work or don't work as well as they used to work. There are spiritual trials. There are doubts and fears. Every Christian faces those. If you've ever had doubts or fears, that's not an unusual thing. Every Christian faces such things. But God is involved in the trial. There's a great passage that I would encourage every one of you to memorize that deals with this. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And what Paul says in that passage is, no temptation, the word temptation there can also mean trial, no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, you're not facing anything that's unusual, Christian. You're facing what other people have faced. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, with the trial, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, to stand up under it. What Paul is saying there is God fits the trials to the grace that He gives us to bear them. That's the wonderful thing. That's the good news. Trials are difficult. Trials come. They're hard. But God fits the trial to the grace that He gives us to be able to stand up under that trial. And God comforts us in exactly the point and exactly the time when we need it. The Apostle Paul faced all kinds of trials in his life. He said in 2 Corinthians 7, we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. It's encouraging to me to know that a man like Paul, who obviously is an apostle, who obviously was filled with the Holy Spirit, who obviously had a powerful ministry given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's encouraging to me to know that even the apostle Paul had fears. Now, he was in conflict a lot. He didn't have groupies following him from town to town. He had people who hated him following him from town to town. And every time he would stop someplace, they'd show up and they'd incite a riot. And at least in one occasion, they incited the people to stone him to death and drag him outside the town and leave him for dead. That's never happened to me. I don't think it's happened to you either. Plenty of outside conflict. And then he said, and inside their fears. But God comforts the downcast. God comforts the downcast. He knows those fears that are within. At just the right moment, Jesus came to His disciples on the sea. He came to bring them home. Jesus came walking on the water. It's 3 o'clock in the morning when He is seen walking on the water. Notice that the wind and the waves do not hinder Him. Now, sometimes when we think about somebody walking on water, we get this picture of this sort of glassy expanse of water and how easy it would be to walk on something that's flat and smooth and calm. But Jesus is in the midst of this storm. The waves are in an upheaval. The wind is blowing fiercely. These folks are not even able to row their boat effectively. And Jesus suspends the law of gravity, and Jesus suspends all of the other laws of nature to be able to walk out there on the water to them. All things are under His feet. The physical universe is part of that. He suspends everything in the interest of His kingdom and His kingdom's work. Now, the disciples had never seen anybody walk on water before. And I haven't either, but I had, the man who led me to the Lord told me about an experience that he had when he was a boy. This was back in the 20s, when there used to be lots of traveling evangelists, and they would do miracles from town to town in different camp meetings. And so as a boy, he and another fellow went out, and they watched this guy who was advertising all over town that he was going to walk on water that night. They went out to the campsite, and they sat and watched him drive upright down underneath the surface of the water and nail 2x4s out in a big circle. So they waited till the guy left and went into town and went out and took out the middle 2x4. And sure enough, he walked on water that night for a while. Then he lost his faith and his footing and went under. I've never seen that, and they've never seen that, and here it is, really happening. And because they've never seen a man walk on water before, when they see it, they don't know what to think, and they're still superstitious. Remember, their hearts are hard. They think it's a ghost. This is not, incidentally, to be taken to say that the Bible endorses belief in ghosts, but rather, that's what they thought at the time. They don't know what to think. In the middle of a storm, here's a man walking toward them. And Jesus speaks, first of all, to calm them. He says, "It is I." Literally, in Greek, he says, "I am." "I am," when used by Jesus Christ, is powerful. He's not only signifying himself, he's not only saying, It's me, it's Jesus, I'm walking to you on the water. Do not be afraid, so that they can hear the sound of his voice. But he is also demonstrating his divinity. You see, I am is God's covenant name. Remember when Moses met God at the burning bush in Exodus, and Moses was asking God, "If you send me back to the Israelites," and they say, "Who is this God who sent you to us? What am I going to say?" And God told Moses, "I am who I am. Go back to them and say, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And Jesus uses this term, "I am," over and over again. He tells the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who's looking for the Messiah, "I am He." He says in this chapter later on, "I am the bread of life." He is going to tell them, "I am the light of the world." He's going to say, most assuredly, and this is the most startling thing, that his enemies hate, "Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door to the sheep. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life." He's going to tell Martha that when her brother Lazarus is lying in the tomb. He's going to say to Thomas, after the resurrection, "I am the way," or before the resurrection, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." He's going to call himself the vine. "I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser." But the most powerful use of that simple phrase is found in John 18. Jesus has been in the Garden of Gethsemane praying the night before his arrest and his execution. He's been sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and Judas has betrayed Jesus and has gone to the authorities and has gotten money to tell where Jesus may be found, and he comes back with the soldiers who have come to arrest Christ. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, these are the soldiers that have come to get him, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. Ego, I me, Greek, "I am." That's all he said. And all those men who had come out to arrest him are flattened. Do you think Christ went to the cross as a victim who was not in charge of everything? Of course he's in charge of it all. He says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." He laid his life down voluntarily. If he had wanted to stop that, he just flattened the army. He just flattened the soldiers. He just flattened the police force. with two little words, I am. But he voluntarily went to the cross and he bled and he died in our place for our sin. Christ went there because he wanted to go there. Because it was necessary for him to go to the cross that you and I could be saved. When Jesus uses this term, I am, he's showing that he's God. And he proves that by walking on the sea. He's telling them, I'm in charge of this whole situation. Do not fear. I am God, he is saying. He is king in charge of their problem, their situation, their trouble, their storm. And he is king in your life, in your situation as well. He's king. Remember the crowd wanted to come. They wanted to take him by force, make him king. But you know what? He's already king. He was made king by God, not man. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill Zion, God says in Psalm 2. He's king over nature. The winds and the waves obey him. When he enters the boat, notice that the wind stops. And instantly, the boat is transported from where it was to the shore. Only the king of the universe can do that. And you know that safe arrival was fulfillment of Scripture prophecy? In Psalm 107, we read this. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. God in the Old Testament is said to calm the storm. Jesus, in the New Testament, does just that. And the Psalm speaks of God guiding the sailors to their desired haven, and Jesus Christ does this miraculously. They've still got almost half the lake to go. Now they're there. God calms the sailors' hearts, and Jesus calms His disciples' hearts. Now, what that means for us is simply that Jesus always watches and prays for His people. In the midst of your greatest trial, whatever that is, whatever that storm of life happens to be, know that Jesus knows all about it. He knows more about it than you know about it. And He cares for you. And He will use that trial, use that storm in your life for your good and for His glory. Know that Jesus is King right now. He's king over the universe right now, not in some far-off future time. He calmed the stormy sea then. He transported the boat to its desired destination then by His power. Nothing is beyond the power of Christ. Therefore, do not be afraid. Jesus can help no matter what. No matter what. He can get you to your destination. He does that in this life. Whatever your particular calling happens to be, He's the one that enables you to get there. But most especially, He gets you to heaven, which is ultimately your soul's destination. He will get you all the way through life to this destination God has ordained for you. Therefore, when things are rough, remember, Jesus knows all about them. Jesus cares for you. Jesus prays for you. Jesus helps you. He will take you to the place where He wants you to be. He will take you to that place in this life, and He will take you ultimately to that place in eternity. Only you must trust Him. You must trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that Jesus calms the storms of life. Thank You that Jesus knows our every sorrow, our every trouble, or every trial, or every problem. Thank you that you comfort us in the midst of all of those things through your Son. Father, please bless us to take to heart what we've read today, to recognize that Jesus indeed knows all about us. He knows what we need, and He prays for us, and He sustains us, and He comes to us in our darkest hour. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.